You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Judges chapter 3, verse 31. We'll read one verse together this morning. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Have you ever had one of those days when your life just seems so unimportant in the big scheme of things in the world? I have a lot of those, to be honest with you. I look around at this vast world and I think, man, I've got so little influence, no matter how hard I try. I seem to be able to affect so little change in the world around me. The world seems so big, and I sit over here in my little corner in Snellville, Georgia, and I do my job, and I follow my calling, and I do my best, but my best just seems like just a little. And on my best days, I don't change the world. As a matter of fact, I don't even seem to change my world very much. You know, we have those kind of days, and it's on days like that that I like to remember my good friend Shamgar. I call him my one-verse believer because in the whole Bible, he only gets one verse to tell us about the work that he did for God. All of his accomplishments are contained here in chapter 3, verse 31. Now, I have a picture of Shamgar this morning. Well, he's a picture of the only person I've ever known named Shamgar, and he's my daughter's cat. Stacy has a cat named Shamgar. Now, does anyone here today know anybody named Shamgar? I'm going to guess not. Not a whole lot of people get that name. And so I guess it's fitting that he only got one verse for publicity's sake. But you know what? He has one more verse than I have. He has one more verse than you have. And you know, we could easily miss his verse. That's what's even stranger. It's not like it's in bold print in our Bibles. It's stuck. It's actually stuck in between two great stories that would have made good R-rated movies because of the violence. See, the first story is about a left-handed guy who stabs a king named Eglon, who's persecuting Israel. And Ehud, the judge, he sneaks into his, well, he doesn't sneak in, he gets invited into the king's court, and then, well, he snuck a knife in, and he stabs this big fat guy, and the Bible's very graphic in saying that when he stuck the big knife in, the guy was so fat, the fat oozed over his hand and over the knife. It's really kind of gross, but it's a good guy story. I mean, it's kind of, you know, you like those kind of stories. Well, it's stuck in between that story, and then it's stuck in between another story about a pagan king named Sisera, who was attacking Israel with his chariots, and well, he ends up getting a tent peg driven through his head into the ground by a God-fearing woman named Jael. Now, you can see why Shamgar kind of gets the low, you know, he gets the short end of the stick, because, I mean, you got two great stories. I mean, you read those, and it's like, yeah! And then you got Shamgar. Well, all he did was, you know, he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And yet, this verse seems to recognize a man for a reason. And that reason, I believe, is that because every life lived in devotion, in devoted service to God counts. It counts. Shamgar's life counted. Now, it's easy for us to get overwhelmed with the exploits of men like Moses and David and Paul and Mary and Peter, these people who occupy so many of the pages of Scripture. Their stories seem to go on and on and on. And we look at them and our lives just sort of shrink in comparison, don't they? We read their stories and we begin to feel like, well, what difference does my life make? And then there's Shamgar to the rescue. Just one verse. Now that seems relatable to me. I mean, I can imagine if the Bible were being written today, maybe I might get a verse or just a, you know, honorable mention somewhere. Probably not several chapters, but maybe a verse. Now let's examine his verse this morning and see what we can learn from Shamgar today. What do we know about life in Israel at the time of Shamgar? Well, there's a couple of things we know. First of all, we know that the people of Israel were being oppressed by mainly the Philistines and the Canaanites, who were two of their arch enemies that were still in the land. As a matter of fact, in Judges chapter 5, it tells us there that the people were so oppressed that they were afraid to walk out on the highways and the byways. They were afraid to travel because they knew if they did, they would probably get taken advantage of or harmed by these oppressing nations. So it wasn't a great time to live. It was a fearful time. Number two, they had also been stripped of their weapons. We learn that here in the book of Judges, that the Philistines had confiscated all of the traditional iron weapons like swords and shields and spears. They had all been taken away from the people. And then there's a third thing we learn is that, well, there was very little faithfulness to God at this time among even the Israelites. As a matter of fact, one of the most famous verses at the end of the book of Judges, you know it, it says that every man did what was right in his own eye during this time period. In other words, the measuring stick for right and wrong was no longer God's unbending law, but truth and justice, well, they were whatever the individual just kind of thought that day it should be. And that changed from person to person, from day to day, from situation to situation. As a matter of fact, to be honest with you, living in Israel at that time, from this standpoint, was a lot like living in America today. Everyone just sort of did what they thought was right, and there was really no standard of measurement. See, in this time of oppression and darkness, Shamgar takes action. He uses the only weapon available to him, and he begins to defend his nation. He begins to stand up against the enemies of Israel. His weapon? Well, it was an ox goad. It tells us that Shamgar was probably a farmer. And you know what you used an ox goad for? An ox goad was a long pole about 6 or 8 foot long, and it had a sharp point on the end of it. And, well, you used it to jab the oxen to get them to move so that you could plow your field. And so it was what Shamgar had. It was a simple tool. And yet God used this simple tool to begin to defeat his enemies. We're told that he killed 600 Philistines, probably not all at once, but over some period of time, he killed 600 Philistines. And here's what the effect of his action was. His action led to the deliverance of Israel, we're told here. My guess is that his willingness to fight, his willingness to stand up against the Philistines and the Canaanites, well, his bravery, it inspired other people. And so other people rallied with him, and eventually they drove out the Philistines. Eventually they drove out the Canaanites, and well, it led to rest and deliverance of the nation. You notice that, well, Shamgar, he didn't refuse to be used because he didn't have the best tool or the best weapon. As a matter of fact, by Philistine standards, they didn't even consider an ox goad a weapon. They didn't take it away from them. They'd taken away everything else, but they didn't even take away the ox goad. They didn't see it as a threat. And yet, with God's anointing on the hands of Shamgar, even an ox goad became a useful weapon to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. God can use whatever we have if we're willing to use it in service to Him. See, our problem is most often we focus so much on what we don't have, on what we can't do, rather than focusing on what we do have and what we can do. See, Shamgar, he was courageous enough, he was brave enough, he was devoted to God enough to say, well, you know, all I got is this long stick with a pointed end. But you know what? Maybe I can do something with that. Many of you may not have heard this story. Some of you, I'm sure, have. But many, many years ago, Pastor Sandy found himself without a worship leader. Well, not wanting to deprive the church of the opportunity to worship the Lord and to have a time of worship on Sunday morning, well, Pastor Sandy became the worship leader. Now, I can tell this story this morning because he's not here. He may be watching on the internet, but we'll take our chances. And I don't know if you've ever heard Pastor Sandy sing, but let's just say that, well, he does it with great enthusiasm. And he makes a joyful noise. And see, the church was in its first year of existence, and Don and I had just started coming to the church. I mean, we'd come like 1 or 2 weeks. Well, the first week that he led worship, he brought in a record player. Now, for all you millennials, when you get home this afternoon, ask your mom and dad what a record player is. It was not an easy instrument to work with. But he brought in a record player and some Praise Strings albums. And if you guys are old enough to remember what the Praise Strings albums were, well, let's just say that they're difficult to sing with. Well, he tried. The second week, well, he gave up on the record player idea because it really was a disaster. And, well, he tried singing a cappella. Now, for you guys that have never sang in a choir before, a cappella means without any musical accompaniment, just our voices. Well, needless to say, it wasn't the best banner morning at Calvary Chapel for worship, okay? I mean, he was trying. Well, after the service, I approached Pastor Sandy and I told him, you know, hey, you know, Sandy, I don't sing great, but I play guitar a little bit and I think I can try this. And I don't know anything about worship, but I'm willing to learn. And so, well, for the next 12 years, I ended up leading worship. Well, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story, the thing that I've always remembered about this story was not my willingness to help out. I think many of you would have probably volunteered under those circumstances. But what stood out to me was Pastor Sandy's willingness to do whatever he had to do to allow the people of the church to worship. That's what always stood out to me. You might say Pastor Sandy was the Shamgar of worship leaders, in that, thank goodness, he only got one verse. He only got one opportunity. But you know what? In that one opportunity and his willingness to be faithful became an example to our church and to create a legacy of great worship leaders here at Calvary Chapel. And we have been so blessed through the years. And I think God has honored that because of his willingness to say, you know what, we don't have anybody right now, but we're still going to have worship. I'm going to use my ox goat if I have to, but we're going to have worship. Are you a person who always sees the reasons why you can't serve God? A lot of us are that way. Oh, we see the needs. We see the opportunities. We see the problems. But then we come up with a lot of reasons why God can't possibly use us this morning. And I think that some of us are overlooking what is right at our fingertips. What is right around us that we have that God could use if we were just willing to pick it up. See, all through the Bible, we see God using people to accomplish his purposes by using what was right there in their hands. Not something strange, not causing them to do something they've never done before. Not causing them to have to go to college to learn something new. No, we find God using people just what's right around them. Look at Moses. We remember Moses. Now, Moses got a few more verses than Shamgar. Moses was a long verse believer, lots of verses. But when he got a call from God at the burning bush, Moses immediately began to make excuses why he wasn't qualified for what God was asking him to do. First, he told God that he lacked a social status. He said, God, who am I? Who am I? I'm a shepherd on the backwoods. What can I do? I don't have the social status. He lacked proper authority. You know, he said, well, what am I going to do when I get there? And they say, who sent you? I don't have any papers. I don't have any authority. And then third, he lacked the speaking ability necessary to persuade the people that he should be the leader. He said, suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. What am I going to say then? But notice the very next thing. If we turn there in Exodus, we would find God saying this: Moses, what is that in your hand? And it was a rod. It was a shepherd's staff. And he said to Moses, Moses, throw it down. And he threw it down. And God transformed that rod into a snake. And then he said, Moses, pick it up. No, I'm not going to. Yes, pick it up. Okay. And he picks it up and it turned back into a rod. See, it was a shepherd's rod. It was the tool, if you will, of Moses' trade. It was something he was comfortable with. It was something he was good at. He had confidence that he knew how to use a shepherd's rod. And the Bible says that the rod of Moses became the rod of God. When Moses simply was willing to say, okay, God, I will give it to you. I will give you what I'm good at if you can use it. It simply became the tool, and with it, it became the tool that God would use to lead the people out of Egypt. It would become the tool that God would use to part the Red Sea. It would become the tool that God would use to smash a rock and bring forth water. The rod of Moses would become the rod of God. You know, Moses found out at that burning bush what some of you need to find out, and that is that God doesn't expect you to become something you're not in order to serve Him. God doesn't expect you to become like somebody else, like Billy Graham. Fill in the blank. Who do you look up to and think, wow, what a great servant of God? Who do you look up to? You know what? God doesn't expect you to become that person. God simply expects you to take whatever He's given to you, whatever talent, whatever ability, whatever resources, and use them for His sake. Let me ask you again, what do you have in your hand today? Let's consider David. We all know the story of David. He got more than a few more verses than Shamgar did. Seems like half the Bible. We all know the story of David and Goliath, probably the most famous story in the Old Testament. And David used what was in his hand to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. He had a weapon that he was good with. You know what it was? A slingshot. Not one of these, but one of these. And he was good with it. And God used it. And God used David by asking him, David, you've used this before for your own protection. You've killed a lion. You've killed a bear. Now, David, you're good at it. Now, I simply want you to take that and I want you to use it to do something I want you to do. I want you to kill a 9-foot giant. And what's amazing is that David didn't bat an eye. I can do that. Heck, I'm good with a slingshot. Man, I can kill him from here. I don't even have to get close. See, David saw all of the reasons why this was an advantage for him, because he knew he was good with a slingshot. But that's not the point of the story that I want you to see this morning. No, something else happened right after David volunteered to go kill Goliath with his slingshot. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is brought before King Saul. And here's what we read. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk in these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. David had been clear with Saul right up front. Look, I know where my strengths and my talents lie. I'm good with this slingshot and some rocks. That's all I need. But Saul tried to put David in the warrior box. In other words, David, if you're going to be a warrior, you got to look like one. There's a way that we fight here in Israel. There's a way that we look when we fight. And I'm not sending you out there against this 9-foot giant unless you look right. Unless you do it the way it's always been done. And so he dresses him up in the suit of armor, and of course, David's trying to walk, and he can't. He's equipped him with his best sword. He's made sure he's got the latest and the greatest. Are you ready now, David, to represent my army? You look good. Only problem was David's response. He said, I can't even walk in these things. I haven't tested them. That word tested literally means David saying, I haven't practiced in this. I haven't worked. I'm not accomplished in all this stuff you put on me. In other words, it's not what I'm good at. But David knew how to fight. He was ready. He knew that he could be successful if he could just do what he does best. You know, I think of how often we get pressured, sometimes from ourselves, sometimes from outside, to fit into the box of service that we volunteered for. Well, this is what a Sunday school teacher looks like, and this is what a Sunday school teacher teaches like. Or this is what a person who volunteers, you know, to go out and to share the gospel looks like. And guys, he doesn't look like a Mormon missionary with a white shirt and tie. But sometimes we Christians have our uniform that we feel like, well, I've got to look a certain way or I've got to act a certain way. We start strapping on the armor of whatever tradition that we think we need to feel. But the problem is, that's not us. We don't know how to do it that way. That's not who we are. That won't get the job done. And like David, we feel constrained and it's awkward. I never forget. This is the problem with working with a great teacher like Pastor Sandy is, well, after you watch him teach a few times and you get an opportunity to teach, you think, I got to do it like him. And the first few times I tried to teach, teach like that. I couldn't do it. I couldn't. That wasn't me, and it felt awkward. And some of you are saying, it's still kind of awkward. But it's me at least. So, you know, okay, it's still me. When I was in high school, I was a wrestler. And, grappler, whatever, you know. And not like Live Atlanta, not the crazy stuff, but real wrestling on a mat kind of thing. I made the varsity team when I was a sophomore. I think I weighed about like 150 pounds or something like that. And there was this guy who was a senior, and he was a great wrestler. And he wrestled one weight class above me. And so every day in practice, I wrestled with this guy. Well, he had studied judo. And was really, really good. I mean, he was state champ one time. And I mean, but what he was good at was all these judo moves, and he'd always get people and sling them down and throw them around, and then he'd let them back up, and then he'd throw them down again, and I kind of idolized this guy, and so I thought, that's what I'm gonna do. Now the problem was, he was like this wiry, very coordinated, 6'2" guy who could just make all these moves. Well, I was just kind of this stumpy, played offensive guard on the football team, couldn't hardly walk without tripping over my feet. And so when I tried to do the judo moves, well, you can imagine, it didn't look much like his judo moves. And so I wasn't very successful. As a matter of fact, I was terrible. And then one day, my coach, Coach Chonko, he said, that was really his name, he said, James, we need to try something different. And so he helped me develop a different style. He said, I think I know something that you can do. And he showed me a couple of moves that fit more me and what I was more comfortable with and what were within my abilities. And you know what? All of a sudden, I became a much, much, much better wrestler. And because it was me, it was what I could do. And the lesson we learned from Moses is that our skills and that God uses the skills and abilities that we have. But the lesson we learned from David is that we can't try to be someone we're not. If we do, we won't be effective for God. When I was wrestling, I was trying to be something I wasn't. I wasn't successful. But when I became me with the abilities that I had, I became successful. Let's quickly look at a couple of other people in Scripture and see how God used what they had at their disposal. You remember King Solomon? King Solomon was greatly used to serve God. Think about what King Solomon had. He had a brain. He had wisdom. And under his leadership, the nation became great. Now, I want you to understand something. He was nothing like his father, David. David was a man of war. David was a fighter. And think of how easy it would have been for Solomon to say, I need to be like my dad. My dad was a hero. My dad was a great man. Have any of you made that mistake of trying to be like your dad or your mom or somebody you admire because, well, they were successful and look at what they did? Solomon didn't make that mistake. Solomon realized he would never be his father. He wasn't a fighter. He's a smart guy, though. And God used his wisdom to build and to create a nation that would astound the world. You remember Jonathan, Saul's son? God used Jonathan in some amazing ways. But you know the primary thing that Jonathan did that was important in the scriptures? He helped David become the king. You say, well, what's amazing about that? He took Jonathan's place. Jonathan was in line to be king. And Jonathan knew that God had anointed David, not him. But in helping David become king, in essence, he was putting the nail in his own grave of ever becoming king. But you know what Jonathan's gift was? Jonathan's gift was a very, very compassionate, loyal heart. Jonathan was just a good friend to David. And he had this gift of devotion and of friendship and of loyalty. And God used it in a powerful way to protect David. To protect David from Jonathan's own father, Saul. And he used Jonathan and David's life to help him to rise to the throne. Jonathan put his own life at risk to protect David. Because God had just put within him this compassionate, loving heart. And that was what was in Jonathan's hand. That's what Jonathan had to offer to the world. Was just a heart of love, a heart of compassion. Let's look at a couple of people in the New Testament. How about Dr. Luke? You know what was in his hand? Education. He was an educated man in a world that didn't have a lot of educated men. He was a physician. And God used his gifts to travel around with Paul. And he really had this twofold mission, this twofold role in serving God through serving Paul. Number one is he kept Paul healthy. You think, now that wasn't a big deal. Oh, yes, it was a big deal. Paul, think about it, of all the things that God, people that God could have put with Paul, what did Paul most need? Well, what does a guy who gets stoned and beat up and shipwrecked and regularly hit with straps and things, what does he need? He needs a doctor. So God, in his infinite wisdom, called Luke and said, Luke, will you use your talents and your abilities to travel around with this guy and help him succeed? Now, it would have been real easy for Luke, somewhere along the line, after watching Paul, this mighty apostle, this mighty preacher of the gospel, to say, I want to be like him. I want to be a great Paul. Because, man, he's my hero. You know what? The world didn't need another apostle Paul. But the world needed a doctor at that moment who could travel around with Paul with his eye disease and his beaten up body and take care of him and make sure that his needs got met. You know what the world also needed at the time? Somebody who could write down all this stuff. Somebody who could keep track of this history. And Luke, being an educated man, kept wonderful notes. And he wrote for us his gospel. He wrote the book of Acts. He just simply used what he was good at. And God did great things through his life. Let me give you a smaller example from the New Testament. How about Priscilla and Aquila? Do you know what they had to offer to God? Their home. They owned a home. And it could be that it was a little bit nicer home. Because you know what you see? You see them two or three times in Scripture. You know, every time you see them, you know what they're doing? They're giving up their home to have a church there. You say, well, that's not a big deal. That'd be easy. Oh, have you ever hosted a home fellowship in your home every week? You ever had 30 people show up at your house every Wednesday night or every Sunday night to have church? Trust me, ask my wife. It is a big deal. It's a big deal after about a month, and you start thinking, well, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And yet, every time we see Aquila and Priscilla, what are they doing? They're opening up their home for God's people. How about Martha? You know Martha, the sister of Mary, kind of the lesser sister. You know what Martha had? She had the gift of hospitality. She just loved to have Jesus in her home. And you know what God did? God used her to care for Jesus and his disciples so that they had a place to stay and a place to eat and they had a place to get away, all because Martha was willing to use her gifts. You know, we give Martha a hard time because, you know, a couple of times she got tired of using her gifts and she wanted somebody to help her. And my wife has convinced me that that was a legitimate thing. I think it was. And yet, we forget that what Martha accomplished. Jesus felt so at home at her home. How about the little boy? The little boy who gave up his lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish, no big deal, until Jesus takes it and feeds 5,000 people. Then it's a big deal. Just use what he had. Guys, even today, God is still using men and women who are willing to give what they have in service to him. You know, we said goodbye to a great man this week. Truett Caffey, starter of Chick-fil-A, died this week. You know what his gift was? He had the gift to make money. He was a skilled entrepreneur. He knew how to start and to run businesses, and he was good at it. And you know what? He honored God in his business practice. And God used his gifts, and God blessed him in powerful ways. I read this week that Truett Caffey, through his foundations, has given over $68 million to charities and to scholarships to help people. $68 million! Guys, he got more than one verse in God's book somewhere. He got a few verses. See, some have been given much. And to those who have been given much, of course, much is required. And God continues to bless them and give them more. I think that is why God so blessed Truett Caffey, because Truett Caffey was just willing to be a funnel through which God, hey, God, you just bless me. I'll just give it away. I'll just keep letting it flow. And you know what? God takes a person like that and God says, here, just have and have and have. To those people like Truett and so many of the guys, people that we've looked at in the Scriptures, they have many, many verses written about them, like Moses and David. Their stories seem to affect the whole world and far and wide. But I think most of us here this morning are not Moses's. We're not David's. We're not Peter's. We're not Paul's. You know who we are? We're Shamgar's. And if we get one verse, well, we'll be doing good. But I want you to notice that God took notice of Shamgar and of his one verse. And he put it in his book for all eternity. The little things that he did, they still count for God. And some of you and some of us may never reach a lot of lives. We may contribute to one or two people finding their way to eternity with Christ. But doesn't that make a huge difference in the life of that one or two people whose lives would be changed for all eternity? What a difference your life would make if you even do that. I think of those who week after week work back in the nursery. You probably don't even know who they are unless they're your wife. I know who they are. And you know what? God knows who they are, because every week they go back there and they keep little babies so that young moms can sit in here and hear God's word and their lives get changed. And when their lives get changed, their families' lives get changed. And they just get one little verse. She worked in the nursery, but she delivered young families. But it will all depend on our willingness to allow God to use what's in our hand. Some of us have focused way too long on what we don't have, on what's not available to us. And we won't embrace what God has for us simply because we won't look right around and say, what do I have at my disposal that God might want to use? What do I have in my hand that I'm good at that God could take and in some way affect the lives of other people around me? Hey, maybe you just get one verse. But hey, one verse ain't so bad when it's a verse that God writes about your life.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor James Chapman. If you enjoy the message, you can access more Pastor James' teaching ministry by visiting calvarycsm.org.